Welcome to the Center Ranch Church Weekly Podcast. We believe that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Thanks so much for checking out the podcast. Here's this week's message.
Last week, if you were here, we started a brand new series that we're calling Milk and Honey. We looked at Exodus chapter 3, where God begins to speak out of the burning bush to Moses. And he says, I want to deliver my people out of slavery, out of this bad situation. I've come to deliver them. I want to move them on. But he doesn't just say, I want to set them free, like get them to the edge of Egypt and just say, go on and be free. He had something very specific in mind. He says, I want to bring them in to a land that is flowing with milk and honey. God has something very specific in mind for the place that he wants his people to be and what he wants them to enjoy. We took time last week to press in a little bit that phrase milk and honey, which sort of became a nickname for the promised land. It's used over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament to refer to the promised land. And it speaks not of just a place that's a little bit nicer, a slight improvement, get you out of Egypt to someplace that's, you know, a step up. When you begin to examine the phrase milk and honey, it speaks of overwhelming increase and abundance, especially for people hearing that were agricultural people, that their livelihood was fruits and vegetables, planting things, seeing them blossom and grow, and raising goats and sheep and cattle. When you say a land that is flowing, or that word we said last week literally is gushing, it's gushing with milk, gushing with honey, that means something different to someone who, that's their livelihood. You know that not just what I'm producing is flourishing, but what I'm producing, what it's producing is flourishing. They're multi-generational, multiplication, increase, absolutely gushing with overflow. That's what he wanted to bring his people into. And his heart hasn't changed towards you and I. There's a place God wants his people to dwell, and it's a land flowing, gushing with milk and honey. We looked at Numbers chapter 13 and chapter 14 last week when we went through the wilderness and they got to the promised land, got to this land flowing with milk and honey. And they decided, we're going to send in some scouts just to check the place out. And those scouts came back and there was conflicted reports. They all said, it is indeed a land flowing with milk and honey. He wasn't playing around when he said that. But some of them said, we can't go in. And others said, we can go in. Some said, we can take the land. Others say, no, we can't take the land. A couple of them said, no, that's exactly where we belong, and God delights to give us that place. Others of them said, actually, we don't belong there. Where we belong is back in Egypt. So let's appoint new leaders, and let's get back to the place where we felt a little more at home. And so they were conflicted. And so we started talking about this idea of dissonance, something that's dissonant. We use different examples. Dissonance means there's something conflicting and it creates tension. We use the example of dissonance in a relationship. If you're in a relationship with someone that's giving you mixed signals and you don't know where you stand, it creates tension. It can create aggravation and frustration. We use the example of music. Dissonance is actually a musical term as well. I had Pastor Jonathan come up and play some music and then play some notes that didn't go well together. They clash. It's uncomfortable to hear. It's dissonance. Literally, those wavelengths, they don't go together well, and you can sense it. You can even use music to create the emotion of tension and frustration. You want it to resolve. You want to get back to something that's flowing, that's harmonious, that goes together. So we started talking about dissonance because you could see it in the children of Israel when they got to that land flowing with milk and honey, that there was dissonance about whether they should go in, could go in, belong there, don't belong there. And a lot of Christians today have dissonance, cognitive dissonance, that they have beliefs that are contrary to one another. And it creates tension and frustration. It can create stagnation where you don't know if you should go forward or not. And the reason we have this dissonance in our belief system is because on one hand, you know that more is better. You know that you would like to have more. It's better than having less. You know that it's better to find money than to realize that you've lost money. You would rather your boss tell you that you've got a promotion instead of a demotion, right? You know that on one level, it's just something on the inside of you. You want to have more. But then some of us have experiences and religious teaching and all kinds of nonsense that creates a tension because we're not sure how God feels about more. Does he really want us to have more? And some of us who are blessed, we experience blessing. We don't know if we should be ashamed or be thankful or be embarrassed. And there's so this tension, this dissonance, because we know we want more, but we're also not sure if God wants us to have more. And it creates a lot of frustration in our lives. Tension, frustration, and stagnation, because we're cognitive dissonance in this area of this milk and honey abundance mindset that we find in the Word of God. So one of the things we said last week is we need to have our minds renewed by the Word of God. That the way that we're transformed is by the renewing of our minds. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Be transformed, be changed, be moved forward, find progress. How? By the renewing of your mind. So if we don't renew our minds, it will keep us from moving forward and being transformed, moving from the condition we're in to what God has for us, something even better. Last week we talked about how it's not just about the blessing. When you talk about prosperity and abundance, people can just get focused on a shallow level, but it's so much deeper than that. We said it's not just about the blessing, it's about what the blessing is expressing. When God said, I have a land I want to bring you into flowing with milk and honey, it's not that he's a God that's obsessed with dairy and God that's obsessed with honey. It wasn't about that. He was expressing, revealing something about himself, revealing the nature and the character of God, revealing how he cares for his people, but it was being expressed by bringing them into that place of blessing. I use the illustration of giving my daughter a gift. I gave her a Mrs. Potato Head. Who knew that would become like a Mrs. Potato Head is what I gave her. But it wasn't about the potato head. I don't really care about the potato head. I'm looking for ways to express, I love my daughter and I want to care for her. And giving her that blessing, giving her a gift, was just an avenue that I could express something more significant, the heart behind the gift, right? So it's not just about the blessing. There's the heart of God, the nature of God, the character of God, that he uses blessings to bring revelation and expression to that heart. But if the enemy can get us confused and conflicted about the blessing, then what we're also confused and conflicted is about the character that's bringing about that blessing in our lives. And so it's important that we get clear, that we have our minds renewed on this God that wants to bring us into a place flowing, gushing with milk and honey. Amen? Amen. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, we're going to look through a story that's probably familiar to you. You've heard it several times. Just let God speak to us from this story. This is an important subject for us to talk about. To talk about God's blessing. It's not shallow stuff. It's actually deep stuff. And sometimes we ignore it for fear of being viewed or thought of as shallow, and we miss out on the depths that there really are. It's important that you see the need for it and understand the need for it. Because if you don't understand the need for something, then the actions taken to help meet that need can actually become offensive to you. Let's say after service, we're talking in the lobby, we're hanging out, and I reach over and I start picking in your hair. You could get your hair. What are you doing messing with my hair? You could be offended by it. And if I said, no, you've got a fuzzy in your hair. There's something in your hair. You've got a spider in your hair. There's a stink bug. There's something. Unless you know the problem that I'm trying to solve, the need for my action, then my action could be seen as offensive. Are you with me? But once you see, no, there's actually a need for it. It's important. When you see the need for it, then that action becomes less offensive, or you remove the offense, you can actually become thankful for it. So what we're talking about, there is a need for it. People suffer in all kinds of ways because of lack in their lives. Some of them have been convinced that that lack is actually God's will. Do you know that arguments about finances, one of the number one causes of divorce? It tears marriages apart. It creates tension and stress and anxiety in families. There's people that go without proper nutrition, all kinds of problems that cascade out of lack and poverty. God doesn't want it for people. But it's not just about that level. There are depths layers of meaning and significance, revealing the character of God when he brings about overflowing, overwhelming provision and abundance and increase in our lives. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1. We'll just read the story and then we'll go back and examine it and work our way through it again. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed Jesus. Father, speak to our hearts this morning. Bring revelation and understanding. Holy Spirit, come and flood our hearts with light. Bless us with hearts that are good and tender, like good fertile soil. Father, your word would be received, held on to, and would bring forth a harvest in our lives. Lord, we thank you. We look to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is an amazing story. Again, a story you're probably familiar with, but it's not just a story for us to read and say, "Gee whiz, wasn't that neat? What a thing that would be to see." It's not just an amazing story for us to marvel at. There's things that God wants us to learn from this story and apply to our lives so we could experience something similar to what those men experienced. It's not just to look and say, "Look at what Jesus used to do." God wants to speak to us from this story this morning. Amen? So in this story, Jesus is teaching, crowds are pressing in, he wants some room, asks if he can use a boat, preaches from the boat, and then when he's done, finishes up the message, "That's all, folks," sends them away. Then he turns to these men who are washing their nets, and he suggests, "Guys, let's go out, put the nets out, and let's catch some fish." Now, this is an important part of the story because really everything hinges on how they respond to Jesus' suggestion or Jesus' request. Jesus says, "Let's go out and put the nets out for a catch." Even the way that Jesus talked pointed to what he expected and knew would happen if they would go along with his desire. I don't know if you like to hunt or if you like to fish. I happen to like to do both. I like fishing. I like hunting. But I've been fishing where I caught nothing. And I've gone hunting where I didn't get anything. And when I've been with other guys, other people were hunting and fishing, and that happens. I've heard people say, "Well, that's why they call it hunting and not killing, because it's just the process. You know, you go and you hunt. It's not always about the killing. It's about the hunting." Or that's why they call it fishing and not catching, because we're going through the process. I've even told my kids that. Taking them fishing, we didn't catch anything. "Well, girls, you know, that is why they call it fishing and not catching, because, you know, it's just about the process." That's not the way Jesus operates. In fact, he kind of renames it. He doesn't say, "Let's go fishing, let's put the nets out." He's very specific. "Let's put the nets out for what? For a catch." From the very beginning, we're going to go out and he wanted to see them succeed. He didn't want to set them up to go through the motions all over again and teach them some lesson in self-pity or something. Let's go out and let's put the nets. This time, we're going to catch something. Now, this is an important part of the story because you know how it ends. We just read the whole thing. They get to this amazing, amazing harvest, this powerful moment in Peter's life and these other men's life. But it all hinges on how they respond to what Jesus said. There was something that could have stopped Peter from responding the way that he did. And the reason it's important is because that very thing threatens you and I and how we respond. It was important how Peter responded so that he could have the experience that Jesus wanted him to have, to end up where Jesus wanted him to end up. Maybe what could have stopped him is something that's operating in my life or operating in your life and is keeping you from experiencing what Jesus wants you to experience, or is keeping you from getting to the point where God wants you to arrive at. So this is important for us. Jesus says, let's go out, let's put down the nets for a catch, verse 5. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. You can hear in Peter's answer a tension between two different points of reasoning. One was his experience, what he'd gone through before, and the other was the word of God. It's like he's making up his mind as he answers Jesus. Lord, we've been out all night. We worked hard last night. We tried the best that we knew how, and we caught nothing. We have nothing to show for it. Now, why would Peter even bring that up? Why even mention that? Because he developed a mindset because of his experience that anticipated there would be more of the same in the future. Why even bring it up? Why not just say, yes, Jesus, let's go? We tried before. We failed before. We had nothing. Because he thought that is going to figure in, his past was going to figure in to how things worked out in the future. When you have experiences, it affects your mindset. They'd failed. We tried. It's a waste of time. We've done that before. They had a lack mentality, and that lack mentality came about because of what they'd experienced. Have you ever heard someone say, perception is reality? Perception is reality. Sort of true, sort of not. Perception seems like reality, right? Perception seems like reality because we all have a perception, a way that you're perceiving things. Your perception is your working understanding of reality, and we all operate from that. But sometimes people's perception can be very, very different from what reality is. But they're operating according to their perception, even though it's really not in alignment with reality, and it causes problems. I grew up with three sisters. I now have a wife and four daughters. So I've lived with a lot of different ladies over the course of my life. Now, I'm not saying any of them necessarily have done this, but maybe you know someone who has stood in front of a closet full of clothes and lamented that they have nothing to wear. To the point, I've witnessed it happen where it's not just a casual, I have nothing to wear, where there's tears in the eyes, in agony. There's nothing for me to wear as they're going hanger to hanger of clothes. There's nothing for me to wear. Now, that's a perception, right? It's not, and I can see the clothes. You're going past one outfit after another. There's a reality that your perception is different, but it doesn't matter. You're feeling the emotions as if that was a reality. You're feeling the emotions. You're making decisions as if you really have no, I'm just not going to go. I have nothing to wear. Just call them, tell them we're not coming. I have nothing to wear. You're making decisions as if that is reality, because perception, it's like reality. I've had people come to me and tell me, nobody likes me. No, nobody likes me. That mindset, that perception came about because of past experiences. Things that people said to them, the way that they were treated, things that they've seen. They developed a mindset. It created a perception, and that's their reality. They feel like nobody likes them, and they operate according to that reality. When I know that that's not true, because I like them. I know people like them, right? But to them, that is reality, and it affects the way that they feel. They feel emotions. They make decisions. They handle relationships on the basis of that fake reality. It creates a lens through which they see the world, through which they operate, but it's not in alignment with reality. Now, Peter had developed a certain mindset. That's why he brought it up. Lord, we fished all night. We already tried. The fish aren't biting. He had different experiences, maybe things that he'd been taught as he was growing up or developing as a commercial fisherman. If the fish aren't biting, you just might as well stop wasting your time. Different things that he had to wrestle with in his mind, maybe thoughts of, you're all washed up. You're not good at this anymore. You've lost your touch. You're past your prime. Things aren't the same anymore. You should just give up. They are packing up their stuff and heading home. Jesus got in their boat, it says, because the fishermen had left their boats and were packing their nets up, cleaning them up, ready to go home. They've given up. Now, Peter had to overcome something you and I have to overcome as well in order to step into what God has for us and experience what God wants you and I to experience. We've got to overcome negative experiences, bad teachings, things we've been told, things that we've seen, things that we've felt, that if we're not careful, it can create a reality that isn't really a reality. It's just your perception. Peter said, we tried. We already failed at this. That was his reality that he was operating from, as if to say, if we try again, we're just going to fail again. That was the mentality and the perception that he had. Because you can be in a situation and just start to think, this is the way it's always going to be. Because my family never rose beyond a certain level, I'll never rise beyond a certain level. Because I've failed in the past, I'm probably going to fail in the future. I guess I just wasn't meant to rise any higher, to go any further, to enjoy. My family's always had messed up relationships. No one's ever succeeded in my family. And you see from experience and you begin to form a perception and you can block yourself in and operate from a false reality. Jesus wanted to see those men with their boats so full of fish that they're taking on water. That's the reality Jesus had for him, and Peter was right on the brink of missing it if he wouldn't be able to get past his mindset. You and I have to be willing to get through our past experiences, whatever perceptions we've developed that aren't in line with the word of God. But at your word, Master, we fished all night, we caught nothing. Semicolon, it's like the whole thing's hanging right there for a minute. Peter's thinking, we already tried. But something helped push them over the edge and make the right decision. But at your word. Now, I think it's not just Jesus' invitation, let's go out and put the nets in the water again. Because if we back up to verse 3, it says, then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. This is what sets up the miracle. The context, what's going on that sets up the miracle is that Jesus spent the day teaching the multitudes. And as he's teaching the multitudes, who's right on the shore washing their nets? These fishermen. So they're hearing what Jesus is teaching. They're receiving what he has to say. It's not just Jesus saying, hey, let's go out and throw the nets in. It's this culmination of everything they've been hearing. Now, we're not told what Jesus is teaching, but I suspect that he was teaching on God's desire to turn people's situations around and move them to a higher reality. I think that Jesus was teaching about God's heart to see his blessing come upon his children. Maybe he was talking about milk and honey and how God brought children of Israel out of Egypt to a land gushing with milk and honey. The reason I think that we can make that deduction is because of the miracle that followed the teaching. There's a correlation between miracles and the preaching that they follow. When we do a series on relationships and start to get testimonies, you know what kind of testimonies we typically get after a series on relationships? Testimonies about God doing something miraculous in someone's marriage or in their relationship. When we do a series on healing, you know what kind of testimonies we tend to hear after a series on healing? People experiencing a touch of God in their body and a healing. There is a correlation between the word that's sown and the fruit that grows from that word. So it follows that if right after Jesus is done teaching, there is this amazing miracle of provision and increase, that maybe Jesus was speaking about the subject of provision and increase. At your word, I will put down the net. At your word, I'll put down the net. We've got to work to renew our minds in line with the word of God. Jesus had to teach them, spend time teaching before he made that. Why didn't he just jump right to the miracle before the teaching? Just let the miracle speak for itself. He had to teach them and help them get their minds renewed so that when it came to that point, they were ready to submit themselves to his teaching and act upon it. Because Jesus was literally stepping into an environment of lack and a poverty mentality, a feeling of failure. He was getting into an empty boat, and it was empty because they struck out all night long. That was the environment he was stepping into. But that's not what God had for them. But to get them to that point, he had to bring them to a point of action. And to get them to that point of action, he had to help them renew their minds. That's why we're taking time to line up our minds and our hearts with the Word of God on this subject. Because it's important for us to experience what God wants us to experience. For us to end up at the point God wants us to end up at, we've got to renew our minds to the Word of God. You know, we're in a similar situation to Jesus stepping into that boat. Stepping into an environment where people are thinking lack, and these guys are packing it up, giving it up, and going home. We have failed. It's a failure mentality. You know, West Virginia is one of the poorest states in the country. And I know there's exceptions, but by and large, there is a poverty mindset, a failure mindset of just scraping by. And it's not just about the money factor, because when they're missing out on the blessing of God on that level, they're also missing out on the revelation that the blessing of God brings with it. So it's not just about, hey, we don't like seeing people wear dirty clothes with holes in the knees. It's not about that. They're also missing out on the revelation that comes with the provision and the blessing of God. That's why they need to know the blessing of God, so that they can know the heart of God. And so we have a reality around us just because of where God has planted us and where we live, that's kind of the environment and the mindset by and large in the communities that surround us. So it is important for you and I to get this in our heart, not just to know a couple of verses, but let it penetrate our beliefs. Let it affect the lens that we see things. Let it affect our perception, so we'll actually take action on it and see the goodness of God manifest in our lives, so other people can get a taste and become interested in God themselves. That you and I play a role. It's not just about what you and I think is appropriate or not. If my kids said, you know what, we don't want to wear clean clothes, nice clothes. I want to provide for them. I want to bless them. I want to see them wear nice things. But they said, you know what, Dad? We're content not wearing that. In fact, we're just going to wear these filthy old burlap sacks. Well, at some point, I want to bless them. But there's a point where it's no longer about them, because they're also representing me. You might want to wear that burlap sack. I don't care. You're wearing the nice clothes, because it's not just about you. It's also about me. Right? So there's a point where it's not even about us. Lord, I'll serve you even if I, well, that's very nice of you, but it's not just about you. God wants his goodness and his provision to be on display in your life. That's why when the children of Israel wouldn't go in Numbers chapter 14, God didn't see it as, oh, they're so content. They just want to wander in the wilderness. They're even happy to go back to Egypt. How sweet and humble of them. God saw it as rebellion. When they rejected the provision of God, God wasn't tickled with that. He was upset with it. He said, you're rebelling again. It's not just about you. I want my provision on display in my children's lives. We've got to renew our minds. The first thing is to get in touch with the knowledge of the Word of God. Hosea 6:4, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. We've got to know what God's Word has to say about it, and then get it in us like the disciples did, to let the teaching of Jesus permeate our belief system, so when it comes time to make a decision, we're siding with the Word of God over whatever you've been taught contrary to it, whatever experiences you have, whatever messed up perceptions you've developed. When it comes to that decision point, we're at the semicolon. We side with the Word of God over what we've experienced in the past. And we've got past passages like Psalm 35 verse 27 down in our heart. Let them shout for joy and rejoice who favor my vindication, and let them say continually, the Lord be magnified who delights in the prosperity of his servant. Let them say it continually. Why? Because it takes repetition to get it down in our heart. Say it and then say it again. Always let the Lord be magnified who doesn't just tolerate the prosperity of his servants. He loves it. He delights in it. It brings a smile to his face. If it's about what pleases you, God, let me prosper. Let me walk in that prosperity. You delight in the prosperity of your servant. To get that ingrained in our heart, it affects the decisions we make. It affects the things that we're willing to attempt, what we're willing to step out in. To get it ingrained in our heart, that it outweighs all of our experiences. 3 John verse 2, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. But first, you've got to know what God's word is. And then let it take root in your heart. F.F. Bosworth said this, it is impossible to boldly claim by faith a blessing that we are not sure God offers. The power of God can be claimed only where the will of God is known. We've got to know it. know it and let it take root in our hearts and then start bringing forth fruit. They had to renew their minds, and then they had an opportunity to take action, to act on it. Taking action is important. It wasn't enough for them to say, okay, we think you want us to succeed. Send the fish in. Like they're going to just start leaping over the side of the boat. They had a role to play, to have their minds renewed and then to act on the word of God, to submit themselves, to submit their boats, to submit their nets to his word. Look at what happens next. Verse 6. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. They filled both boats so they began to sink. This is an amazing miracle. They'd fished all night, caught nothing. It would have been a miracle to go out and throw the nets out on the first catch and catch anything. To catch five fish would have been, wow, Jesus. But they caught so many fish, it was tearing their net and began to sink. Not one, but two boats filled to the brim, taking on water, filled with fish. That is a miracle. But sometimes we minimize the significance of miracles and we think of them only as a demonstration of God's power, which they are, but there's something deeper than that. It's not just a demonstration that God is powerful. It's also a demonstration of how he is powerful. And that matters because you can demonstrate power in all kinds of ways. Jesus could have arrived on a day when they were bringing fish onto the shore and getting ready to take them to market and demonstrated power by making those fish disappear. That would have been a miracle, right? He could have demonstrated power by saying, oh, no more fish. Or in this story, he could have made their boats disappear. Just alakazam, no more boats. Wow, Jesus, that was amazing. That was a miracle, right? So it's not just that he is powerful. It's also how he is powerful. And when he uses his power, it's to elevate people. It's to promote people. It's to bless people. Not to push them down or to hold them down. Not to hurt them, but to help them. It's a revelation, not just about the blessing. It's what the blessing is expressing. It's not just God is powerful. He's also loving and kind, and he cares about every detail of your lives to the point that he cares about a fisherman, whether he's caught no fish or a bunch of fish. He's willing to get involved in those situations or whatever situation you're involved in. It's not just that he's powerful, he is, but he's also loving and kind and faithful and gentle. It's not just that he's powerful, it's how he is powerful. So they renewed their minds, took action on it, experienced overwhelming increase, but that's not the end of the story. In fact, it's really the beginning of the story. Think about that. Getting up to this point where they experience amazing blessing from God. That wasn't all that there was to it, because it's not just about the blessing. It's about the heart behind the blessing. So look at what happens next. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. When he saw the catch of fish, he fell down at Jesus' knees, and he called him Lord. He wasn't falling down at Jesus' knees before this incredible harvest. He wasn't calling Jesus Lord before he saw this overwhelming blessing come into his life. People will talk about prosperity like it's something shallow. If you preach on it, you're going to get people saying things about you. Churches that are willing to address this subject, those are just shallow, surface-level Christians. Prosperity can seem shallow until you understand what's behind prosperity, and it's deep. What's happening in Peter's life right there, that's not something shallow. To take a hardened fisherman, to fall at the knees of Jesus, say, "Lord, I'm sinful. I need you, Jesus. You're the Lord." That's something deep. Something deep and significant is happening in the heart of this man. His entire life has changed. The course of his life is changed in this moment. How did it come about? Because that prosperity, that increase, that overflow of blessing. It wasn't just about fish. It wasn't just about dollar signs and what they could sell at the market. It was a demonstration of the character of God, the heart of God. God, you care about me. You care about my business. You care about my family. You are so powerful and so good. It did something in the heart. It wasn't Jesus just talking about it. It was also a demonstration that brought a man to his knees. And Jesus said to him, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. This is the part of the story that's got me over this last week, because I never really thought of it before. But Jesus could have called those men into the ministry before all these fish showed up, right? He could have finished teaching and said, "Come and follow me. You're obviously not good fishermen. Why don't you try something new?" Really? He could have. Why did he do it this way? I've been wrestling with why did he do it this way? Because in the natural, it seems like the ideal time to pull somebody out of their career when they're at the bottom. Fish business is going down. The whole fish market industry is hitting tough times, Peter. Maybe it's time for something new. Experience failure. It seems like the ideal scenario to call him out of that. And on the other end of the spectrum, it seems like the worst time possible to ask somebody to step out of it when they're at the pinnacle, when they've just experienced the most success they've ever experienced, when the business is thriving, the boat is full of fish. That seems like the worst time to sell him, "Hey, why don't you stop this? Why don't you follow me?" Why? Why did Jesus perform this miracle and then have them step out? What's going on? What was in his heart? What was his thinking? Why did he call them when he called them and how he called them? With the children of Israel, when God took them out of Egypt, he's taking them to a land flowing with milk and honey. When they're in the wilderness, every time they doubted God's provision, the water isn't good enough. There isn't enough water. There isn't enough food. We don't like the kind of food. We'd like something different to eat. We think maybe God brought us out here just to watch us suffer. We think God's going to starve us to death out here. Every time they started doubting God's provision, what happened? What did they want to do? They wanted to go back. Every time they doubted the provision of God, it caused them to want to go backwards. A lack mentality will keep you from moving forward. So Jesus demonstrates the heart, the nature, the ability, the abundance of God, and it does something in Peter's heart. Romans 2:4, it's the goodness of God that leads us. It leads us to repentance. Peter saw the abundance of fish. What did he do? He turned away from the fish and fell just, "I'm a sinful man. I need to change. I got to change the way that I live. You're the Lord. You're what I need." It did something on the inside of him. It's the goodness of God that leads us. When you get a revelation of the abundance of God, it doesn't cause you to latch on to things. It sets you free from things. When you get an abundance mentality, it doesn't, people say prosperity, abundance, all that talk causes you to be obsessed with stuff. No, actually the opposite is true. It's a lack mentality that causes you to obsess about stuff. And really, whether you have money or don't have money is almost a totally different subject, because there's rich people with a lack mentality and there's poor people with a lack mentality. There's rich people that have a healthy attitude towards money, and there's also people without a whole lot of money that have a healthy attitude towards money. A lack mentality, whether you've got a lot or a little, causes you to cling to stuff. The rich young ruler, he had plenty. He was clinging to stuff. Paul said, it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Not having money. The love of, you don't even have to have money to love it. In fact, sometimes people have the least of it, love it the most. So having money, not having money, that's almost totally, totally separate from having the proper attitude in the heart towards finances, towards abundance, towards increase. So God demonstrates his abundance, his blessing, because it's the goodness of God that leads us. Think about this. What broke them free, changed the life of Peter and those other men, changed their lives. Their lives changed other people's lives. All came about because he got his mind renewed, trusted Jesus for abundance, experienced increase. It did something in him, and it launched him into the call on his life. It launched him into the things that God had. That happened. What if Peter had said, no, actually, we're content with empty boats. We like net scrubbing. That's really what we're into. So I think you could bless us, but no, thank you. What would that have cost him? What would that have cost the people around him? What would that have cost us here this morning, that humble, poverty, lack mentality? When he stepped into abundance and let God bless him and took the steps necessary to see that increase realized in his life, it changed his life, it changed other people's lives, it continues to change lives. It set him free to be who God had called him to be. It launched him into the call. Verse 10, so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. It wasn't about fish. It wasn't about money. In fact, they abandoned everything. When you get a revelation of the abundance of God, it sets you free to abandon everything else. I don't need anything else. I need you, Jesus. A boat full of fish, boats that we had to buy, I don't care. I found that, God, you are able to take better care of me than I can take care of me. I put all of my trust in you. I'm going to follow you with all of my heart. What brought them to that revelation was an abundance, an overflow, experiencing incredible increase, and it led him to that point where God could use him like he couldn't use him before. When we're confused about the goodness of God, when we're confused about the provision of God, it also prevents us from being led the way God wants to lead us. It's no wonder that the devil tries to confuse the church about the goodness of God, because if he can get us all tangled up on whether he wants to bless us or not, he's also prevented us from being led the way that God wants to lead us. And I'm not saying we just chase dollar signs. That's not it. But when we experience the blessing of God the way that he wants to bless us, it does something in our hearts. It's the goodness of God that leads us. Peter was being led by the goodness of God, his heart being changed, his career decisions, what he did the next day. He abandoned all. They got to shore, they forsook all and followed Jesus. Maybe you're missing leading in your life. First, you need to renew your mind to the word and then act on it. Act on it. Experience the blessing of God. Let his goodness lead you. Lead you. What a good God. He's a good God. He wants to bless you. He wants to bring you up, not push you down. He wants to lead you forward, not backward. What makes people want to stay or move backward is thinking, I don't know if I can trust God to move me forward. What set them free, look, we submitted our boats. We submitted our nets to Jesus and they flourished. Why wouldn't I submit my entire life to him and watch it flourish as well? What do you have in your hand that you can submit to Jesus? What do you have? What decisions would you make differently if you really got this in your heart? You really trusted God is a good God and he loves to see you succeed. He wants to move you forward. What would you be willing to step into? Where would you be willing to step out? What decisions would you be willing to take? What risks would you be willing to take? If you really knew the heart of God was to bless you, what would you be willing to do differently? How would you handle things differently if you really had, God is a God of abundance. He wants to take me into a land full of milk and honey. I don't have to worry about him bringing me to a point and watching me fail. I can submit everything to the Lord and trust him. How would that affect your life? How would that affect your business? How would that affect your career? How would that affect your family? How would that affect your level of anxiety or your level of joy? Here's what I want to do. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. There's a progression in this story. Having to overcome a mindset that's affected by past experiences. But Lord, here's what happened last time. Lord, here's what I think my ability is at. Overcoming that mindset by the teaching of God's word. Renewing our minds. Renewing our minds so it's not just a verse that I know, but a truth that's taken root in my heart brings me to a point of action. Experiencing the blessing of God. And that blessing of God beginning to lead us to a place we've never been to before. I don't know where you're at on the spectrum. Maybe this morning you just need to let that truth settle down in your heart. Pastor Jonathan's going to begin to lead us and we're going to worship the Lord, sing about his goodness, sing about his abundance. And as we do, just let that reality sink down in your heart. Really begin to trust him. What would I do differently? How would I live my life if I really believed that God is a God of abundance, that he really is good, that he really wants what's best for me? How would I do things differently? Or maybe you're at a point where you need to take some action. You need to make a decision based on that revelation. What do you have in your hand? What can you act with? What steps can you take now? All I've got is an empty boat and an empty net. That's what Peter submitted. I've just got a record of failure. I just have something that's empty. What can you submit? Whatever it is, how can you submit it to the Lord? Submit it to the Word of God and begin to act on it. Let's go ahead and close your eyes. Just lift your hands as we begin to worship the Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Maybe you need direction. Let the goodness of God lead you. So we sing this song, you know, build your faith in the goodness of God, the kindness of God, the abundance of God. Let that truth settle down. Ask God, Lord, what's the next step for me to take? How do you want me to act on this? What do I have in my hand? What influence do I have? What possessions do I have? What opportunities do I have that I need to submit to you? And handle them differently than I would have handled them if it was just me making the call. If I was just going by what happened before. Father, what can I submit to you? Just begin to lift your voice. Just begin to praise the Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus.
Well, that's this week's message. Thanks for joining us. To stay connected with us throughout the week, make sure you follow us on Instagram and Facebook. You can also watch previous week's services on our YouTube page.